This morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And while you are turning there, we have our calendars laid up here on the altar. We are going to begin fasting corporately. March 19th, we are going to fast for Develop and the youth rally that is taking place on April 19th and 20th. So pick a day, pick a few days, pick a week, take the month, whatever. And we just want to see every day filled. Now, there is one day that we are not going to be fasting, and that is March 31st. And that's because that's Easter. And so what are we going to do on Easter? We're going to party. That's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate. Yes. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast?" He said, "Well, I'm with them. Why should they fast? I'm with them. They hear me. They live in my presence all the time. Now there's coming a day when they will need to fast." And indeed they did. So we're going to break our fast on Easter because we're going to celebrate that He is with us. And then we're going to start our fast again on Monday, whoever signs up for those days. So there are already some spots that are filling. And so take a look after service. March 19th is this Tuesday. And so that's when we're going to start. So get ready. We're going to have a great month of revival. And I am expecting God to move in a mighty way today. Today. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 1. "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel." God loves it when His people pray. "And delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah." Verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." I'm going to preach this morning what I felt last night, what I felt this morning early when I got to the church and was praying. And I want to help somebody today. Mind, that's going to be me. It'll be for your neighbor. It'll be for the one sitting across the aisle from you. But it's going to be for you. So I want us to get in the mind of unity right now. God, I want you to help me. We're going to preach with the help of the Holy Ghost because of the way. Because of the way. Let's put our Bibles down. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word that is forever settled in heaven. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that your word would enter into every heart, that it would be grabbed hold of, that your will would be accomplished. God, that you would reign supreme God, that we would leave this place encouraged, strengthened by your word, by your power, and by the demonstration of your power. God, I pray that your will would be accomplished in me, for me, and through me. God, revive me. God, revive me. I want you to revive me, and I want you to revive us as a body, as a corporate body of the church. And God, I want you to revive your works in us and through us, for us and by us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise this morning? We've not come to have quiet church. We have come to experience the greatness and the outpouring of God's Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Numbers chapter 21 gives us a look into some of the goings-on of the people of Israel in the wilderness. We know the story well, and this is not Sunday school this morning, but we know how they were delivered from Egyptian slavery, crossed the Red Sea, and how God performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and how God had promised to take them into the land that he had prepared for them. Now, let me just tell you that God has a place prepared for every one of us. Now, that's not a cute little saying to say, hey, when you get to heaven, you'll get all. Now, that's true. But God's got a place prepared for you here. The kingdom of God is in the now and the not yet. God's not limited in just working in your life when you get to heaven. Okay? But God wants to work in your life now. Now, part of that for the land of, or for the people of Israel was he's prepared a place for us. That means in our human reasoning that land should be vacant, that land should just be wide open and we should just be able to walk in and move right into furnished houses. That's not the way that it worked, and that's not the way that it still works. The way that it works now is God might have allowed an enemy to come in and dwell in that land. Well, does that mean that it's not my land? No, that means that God's going to give you victory over the people that he put there to tend to your promise until you could get there. Now, that's a lesson in and of itself. But Israel is in the wilderness, and they are experiencing military victories. They had victories before, and now they are facing a Canaanite king which dwelt in the south, and he heard tell that Israel came. You can tell he was from the south, can't you? I heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. He heard about the 12 spies, and he heard about the report. Isn't it amazing how the rumors begin spreading through the camp of the enemy? God's preparing them, and God's preparing them for utter defeat. But Israel doesn't have walled cities, and Israel does not yet have fortresses. Israel is dwelling in tents in the middle of the wilderness. And this king hears of the threat that Israel is and that they are coming his way. And so he mounts an attack and he goes into, military campaign against Israel. And he indeed takes some of them prisoners. We don't exactly know what happens, but we do know that there was a battle and that the people of God seem to either have lost or at least lost part of their warring factions. And so Israel begins to pray. That's always a good thing to do. When things seem like they're not quite going the way that you felt like they should go, That's a good time to pray. In fact, when things are going exactly how you feel like they should go, that's also a good time to pray. Israel begins to pray, and Israel vows a vow unto the Lord, and they say to God, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand. They're speaking in unity. They all want their people back. They all want victory. He's saying, God, if you will deliver this people into our hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. They are not asking God to utterly destroy the cities. They're saying, God, we're willing to put some effort in. But we want to know that you're on our side. God, we're willing to put some work in, but we want to know that you are with us, and we want to know that you're going before us. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. Let me just pause here and tell you today that if you'll keep on praying, and if you'll keep on fasting, and if you'll keep walking the walk, and if you'll keep living for God, then God will be on your side. Even when it feels like there's more month than there is money, even when it feels like there's more road than there is rubber in the tires, I just want to let you know that if God is for you, nothing can stand against you and prevail. But that doesn't mean the weapon won't be formed. Because the word of God says the weapon that is formed against you will not prosper. It doesn't say that the weapon won't be formed. It doesn't say that there won't be a moment of confrontation. But it promises that you will prevail. The Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. They were willing to put some work in. God, I just want to know that you're on my side, and if you're on my side, we're going to go claim everything back that the enemy took from us. But God, we're not satisfied just walking in and taking back the unsaved loved one. We're not just walking in and invading enemy territory and coming out with just a portion of the spoils. But God, we are interested in utter and absolute victory. We are interested in utter and absolute dominion, utter and absolute victory. I'm going to preach to a church today that you've had some skirmishes and you've had some battles, and that I'm going to preach to some families today that you've had some battles and you've had some fights and you've experienced some victories. You're in the house of God today. That's a victory. You could have found an excuse to stay home, but you did not. You came to the house of God. That is a victory. But I want to preach to you today that God is not interested in his people just having a little taste of victory. He delivered them from Egypt. Thinking about writing this in a book, so just bear with me. I got to get it out of my head. Delivers them from Egypt. It's repeated throughout scripture. They were all baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Egypt is a type of the world. It's symbolic of New Testament salvation. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Okay? God delivers us from worldliness. Gives us the power to overcome. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to have other enemies. He specifically tells them, in Canaanite country, I have left seven nations, and I've left them to prove you. To prove me. What? Because I want you to know that you're able. I want you to know that if I'm on your side, we can do anything. And so he didn't leave eight, and he didn't leave six, he didn't leave nine, he didn't leave 10, he didn't leave five, he left seven. And in scripture, when you study scripture, the number seven signifies, some say, well, that's God's favorite number. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. Stop it. Stop lying to those children. What we do know is that it signifies completion. Signifies completion. So he said, I'm leaving seven armies here in the land of Canaan because I want you to learn how to have complete victory. So God hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites And then the people of Israel utterly destroyed. They said, God, we know that you're on our side and you delivered them into our hands. Now we are going to experience complete and total utter victory over these people. We are going to march in and we are going to not just take what was ours, but we are going to take everything. Okay. They're experiencing military victories, and they journeyed from the mountain by the way of the Red Sea. They're walking next to the miracle that brought them out of Egypt. They're living by the miracle that brought them out of Egypt. If we were talking about you and I, we're living in the Spirit, buddy. We're living in the Holy Ghost. We're living in New Testament salvation. We're living in repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's around us. It's surrounding us, so on and so forth. And they're getting ready to march around the land of Edom, their evil cousins. But the soul of the people became much discouraged, despite the fact that they were walking in the way, despite the fact that they were walking next to the miracle, despite the fact that they were having victories. Sometimes the way just gets hard. And even though they were experiencing military victories, Israel was becoming discouraged because of the way. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, facing difficult situations always includes a temptation to play the blame game. Well, it's his fault. Well, it's her fault. Prove it, Pastor. Let's go to Genesis. I didn't give that to you, Brother Stratton. They were just hypothetical here. God said, Adam, where are you? Something's happened. Well, it's the woman that you gave me.
All right, come on.
It's the first marital counseling session right here. It's the woman that you gave me. It ain't my fault. Oh, it's a serpent. It's your other creation. You see how it's going back to God? Well, it's the woman that you gave me, God. If you had given me a different woman, if you had made her different, well, it ain't my fault. If you'd have made that serpent different, that serpent that was more subtle than any other creature, the serpent with that silver tongue, and she said, oh, no, it ain't my fault. Adam, you about to cook your own biscuits. It ain't my fault. It's a serpent's fault.
Yeah, come on.
You see how the clock begins to turn back. And ultimately, in every difficult place, there is the temptation to say, well, it's his fault or it's her fault. And then it gets even worse. It's God's fault. And in this moment in Numbers chapter 21, the people get discouraged because of the way. And they say, it's the pastor's fault. If you'd have given us a different pastor. Never understanding that it was their unbelief. Never taking responsibility that the blame was on them. They get discouraged because of the way. They have experienced military victory despite having been unexperienced in war. Perhaps they got in the heat of the battle and they had become overwhelmed. I never faced anything like this before. And they begin to see their own weakness. They get afraid of these Canaanites and they start praying. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still the most powerful thing you can do.
Amen.
When you start feeling overwhelmed, when the rubber starts meeting the road and things are getting hot and heavy and you don't know what to do and you've never faced anything like this before, I'm going to tell you that the children of Israel in that moment did exactly what they should have done. They responded exactly how they should have responded. They began to cry out to God. Some things you don't know how to handle because you've never faced them before. They seem like they are impossibilities, but they are not impossible with God. One commentator said they were made to feel their own weaknesses. They were made to feel their own insecurities. I'm reminded of Jacob wrestling with the angel. He's made to feel the one thing that he cannot control. He has been able to deceive and connive and to talk his way in and out of situations. But this one, he's not able to use his old nature. He's not able to do it his own way. He's made to feel his own insufficiencies. I've come to preach to us today that we are going to ride on victory after victory. But if we're not careful, it's easy to get discouraged because of the way. It's easy to get discouraged when it's this day in and day out and life happens. We've preached it before. We're going to preach it again. And I hope that you know this by now, that just because you're living for God doesn't mean that you're wearing rose-colored glasses and everything looks good and it's just going to be easy and you're going to stuff your pillows with $100 bills and you're never going to have a month that the money's never going to be tight. You're never going to have a moment where the car doesn't break down, or you don't get sick, or this or that, or the kids are not acting crazy, or you're going to have marital disputes. But let me just tell you that you can get locked up in the way, but if you're not careful, that can cause you to start looking for other people to blame, when in fact it's just life. And they were walking next to the miracle in the midst of military victory and discouraged because of the way. Now, we could look down our noses until we decided to be honest. We've all been there. We've all been discouraged because of the way. Discouraged because things don't go our way. Discouraged because I had a plan and life did not cooperate with my plan. They get discouraged because of the way. If we were to dig deeper into this topic this morning, we would go to Mark chapter 10. We find a lot of preaching material in Mark chapter 10, so we're just going to skim it, and you can read Mark chapter 10 on your own. You actually have read it if you've been doing your daily Bible reading. You read it last week. But Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees in Mark chapter 10, and they are trying to trap him regarding marriage and divorce. And he expertly responds with truth and instruction. He turns their attempt against them, and he turns it into an opportunity to teach and exhibit his superiority to everybody that was there. And then we find in the very same chapter, the next section, that people are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples start rebuking the children and start rebuking the parents. And don't you know how important Jesus is? Don't you know that Jesus has other people to talk to, and you're bringing your kids and just leave them alone, back off, leave your kids at home. This is a crazy crowd. What are you thinking? Why would you do this? Why would you bring your kids here? What are you doing? Jesus rebukes them. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. That's all in Mark 10. In the next section, we find the account of a rich young ruler, or rich young man, as Mark calls him, who comes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you got to keep the commandments. This is before the dispensation of grace. You got to keep the commandments. That's faith, obedience, and the shedding of blood in the dispensation of the law for all of you Bible. Jesus said, well, I mean, being God, and you know, knowing everything. He said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. Now, it's a little rude. Because There were others who came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want to follow you, but let me go tell my family goodbye. He said, don't go. If you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not even fit for the kingdom. Don't go. Well, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Don't go. But to this young man, he says, go. Well, you just told the other two guys not to go. Now you're telling me to go. Jesus understood that this guy is fighting something we call the pride of life. And so he goes into the fact that with man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And then we see that there's just a multitude of things to preach in that portion of scripture. But in the very next section, verses 32 through 34, the disciples are being prepared for the death of Jesus. In verse 32, and they were in the way. Not standing in his way, but they were in the road. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and he began to tell them what things should happen to him. Verse 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day, he's going to rise again. So Jesus is explaining in vivid detail the things that are going to happen to him when they were going to arrive at Jerusalem. And the disciples, no doubt, they felt the tension in the air. They felt the inherent risk that they were walking into. This wasn't the first time, but in John chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, after having heard of the death of Lazarus, Jesus makes up his mind, we're going now toward Jerusalem, Bethany is where they lived, and it's close to Jerusalem. It's in the region of Judea. And the disciples, after they heard him say, let's go into Judea again, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Why are we going there again? We know there's danger there. Why would you do that? Perhaps in the mind of the disciples, when Jesus denied going to Bethany and healing Lazarus, they said, well, you know, Jesus just doesn't want to face those angry folks anymore. And Jesus is just going to preserve himself. That's not what Jesus was doing at all. It wasn't time. And he wanted to, listen, this is right before he's crucified. He's resurrecting Lazarus so that everything that he's telling them in Mark chapter 10 is verified by the resurrection of Lazarus. If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can raise himself from the dead. They were shocked that Jesus wanted to return to the region of Judea. We're going there now. Why are we going to return there? They're very concerned. They feel the weight of it. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up or crucified and then glorified. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This verse in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 marks the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He now sets his face, the verse says, to go to Jerusalem. And then there's another prophetic fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah. We read it in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. I hope you're not getting bored on me this morning. For the Lord God will help me, Isaiah prophesied. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isaiah is prophesying of the attitude of the Messiah that was to come. The Lord will help me. He will aid me. He will lift me. He will be by my side. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I will not be humiliated, the language means. Imagine that. He's prophesying in Isaiah hundreds of years before the Messiah's crucifixion. Therefore, I will not be confounded. I will not be humiliated. The Messiah would be so badly beaten that his face would be disfigured. He would be unrecognizable. He would literally be paraded through the streets. The soldiers would gamble for his clothing and they would take it. He would be lifted up into the air along a main road, as was the custom of the Roman crucifixion. He would be lifted on a hill next to the main highway, and he would hang there until his death, and he would do so naked. But Isaiah prophesied and said, despite what man is going to do to me, because God is on my side, I will not be. Oh, he would not be humiliated. That is the power of God. That is the help of God. That is the peace of God that passes understanding. Who Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame and is set down in a place of ultimate power and victory. Well, I've come to preach to you today that Jesus Christ could have been discouraged because of the way, but there is a power when we understand that God is on our side. There is power and peace that accompanies the believer when they realize, I don't walk the road alone. God is on my side. Will not be humiliated. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint. My face is set in firmness. And I know that I will not be ashamed. I will not be brought to shame. I will not be disappointed, and I will not be delayed. I will not be confounded, and I will not become dry like a withering plant. There's power when we understand that God is on our side, even when facing consequences of ultimate concern. And so Jesus has this settled in his heart that by the point that he gets to, he's got it established in his heart and his face is set like a flint. And so when we read Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, in light of all of that, in light of everything that we know, that by the time it got to this point, it's already settled in his heart that they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and they went and Jesus went before them. Jesus is walking out in front, and his disciples are amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. We see the picture painted very clearly here. Jesus begins leading the 12 to Jerusalem. They're following after him, but they are frightened. There is certain danger in Jerusalem. This is not a way that is going to be easy physically or spiritually. There are many people there who seek the death of Jesus based on the charges of blasphemy. But it was not only that fear. Okay. The context matters. It's not only that fear, but they're following behind the master, and they're following behind him, and it's as if he is walking like he is leading a charge. Oftentimes we see him walking slowly so the disciples can keep up, but not this time. He's walking and his face is set like flint, and he's walking and he's determined, and they can't quite keep up with him. And the fact of the matter is, when you study the geography of the area, it's approximately a 30-mile walk from where they were to Jerusalem. But it's 30 miles up a steep embankment, like a cliff. They're like climbing a mountain, and the very way is narrow, and there's sharp drops on each side. And there's cliffs and there's rocks, and the way itself indicates that those who walk this way ought to do so carefully and ought to do so slowly. But that's not the way that the master is walking. He's not afraid of the way, and he's not afraid of the impending danger. But the disciples don't understand that Jesus has been places that you haven't been to. He's walking, but he's walking with a vision of the mission. And he knows, when I get where I'm going, I'm going to prove to them resurrection and the life. When I get to where I'm going, I'm trotting out the winepress alone. Where I'm going, this is the moment that all of mankind's history hinges upon. that everything from Genesis points to this moment. What's going to happen on Golgotha's hill? Everything that's taken place and every word of God that's been spoken and every time God has revealed himself to man is pointing to this moment, and he's got his face set like a flint, and the disciples are afraid. They've never seen him intense like this before. They are afraid because of the way, but he is not afraid because of the way. I've come to preach to some of us today. I've come to preach to all of us today. I'm going to tell you right now, there is power when you get in the Spirit of the Lord. There is power when you begin to pray and you get a vision of the mission. It's going to change the way that you walk in the way. It's a dangerous journey. A steep 30-mile climb. One author said it was difficult even for the people that were conditioned to continuous walking. This was a slow, hard journey, taking time and requiring rest stops. So they were in the way. Jesus was before them. They were amazed as they followed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Everyone in their company that day knew of the certain danger in Jerusalem. They knew that something decisive is taking place. Something is shifting. Something is awry. We've not felt it like this before. Immediately in the next section of scripture is where James and John say, "Hey, Jesus, we got a question." He said, "All right, shoot. Can we sit on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom?" This shows us where their mind is at. They know something is happening. We're going to a place where imminent danger lurks. The natural human mind says we shouldn't go there. But in their Jewish mind, they're thinking this is the moment. This is where it all changes. This is where political overthrow and revolution is going to take place. But Jesus had seen what others had not seen. Jesus has pulled from the realm of the unseen and knows that everything since before the beginning, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything has led to the upcoming moments. He's determined and he's refusing to get distracted by the danger of the way. Allow me to preach to us this morning that you must have an encounter with God. I know that we preach about deep prayer. I know we preach about taking authority. I know we preach about speaking in faith and all of that. And I know that at times that seems like that's out of reach. And we want to know, Pastor, where does it start? I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts with a simple prayer. It starts with a desire to pray. It starts with a willingness to be in his presence. It starts with a desire to be used for his glory. It starts with you. It starts with you making up your mind. Ah, the will is lost, but the way I know how to live for him. Even when I don't know what's going on, I'm going to keep walking for him. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep reading the word. Starts with, okay, God, teach me to pray. Starts with our Father. You know, Jesus spent more time living prayer in front of them than he did teaching them prayer. Parents, if we want our kids to pray, we ought to pray until they get a desire to pray. We ought to let them see us pray until it births a desire and a hunger in their hearts to pray. All right, teach me to pray. We experience victory and victory and victory, but that's because of the way. But when you have those encounters with God and you are able to see what He sees and you're able to see what He desires, all of a sudden the way, the difficulty of the way doesn't matter so much anymore, because I've got a vision and I've got a destination. I know that God's got a plan for me. I know that God's got a plan to us today as we stand all over this sanctuary. I come to preach to us today that when we get it in our hearts and in our minds, I want to know You, God, then all of us understand that when God is with us, we don't have to worry about being humiliated. We don't have to worry about being ashamed. We don't have to worry about getting lost in the way. We can walk the way. We can do it with the Master. We don't have to be afraid of the way. The fact of the matter is, it starts with you and it starts with a simple prayer. Believe it or not, you don't have to be real good at talking to pray. You can talk to God like you're talking to yourself, and I don't even say that you don't talk to yourself. I see it written all over every one of our faces. So yeah, that's a great conversation. You're comfortable talking about or talking to yourself because you know what yourself is going to respond, and you don't have to be, you're not going to be surprised by anything. But there's two words that come to mind when we talk about talking. One is monologue. And that's something like Shakespeare wrote into his dramas, and he'd stand on the stage and he would give a great monologue. He's just speaking, not expecting a response. Mono, one. And then there's this other word called dialogue, meaning two or more than one. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a dialogue. It's where you speak to God. God can speak back to you. And it may not be an audible voice. It may just be a little nudge. It may be a thought. And you're like, man, where did that thought come from? Well, maybe that was God. And the disciples were afraid because they hadn't had the vision that Jesus had had. Jesus had a vision of what was to come. So he wasn't walking out of fear, but he was walking out of purpose. You see, he was close to the disciples, but they didn't really know what was going on. And so if you're a leader and you're leading and you're walking with purpose, sometimes it feels pretty lonely because there can be some distance there where people are like, man, I don't know what in the world they're doing right now. And not everybody can hang up there at the front. And that's okay. Don't get discouraged because of the way. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're the leader in the front, you are leading where others cannot yet see. You're leading where others have not yet felt, because others are not the leader. The leader is the trailblazer. The leader is the one who is setting forth the path to the destination that's marked by God. The leader has spent time in the presence of God, pulling from the realm of the unseen, and he's seeking to actualize it, or she is seeking to actualize it. You know, people that study leadership say that a lot of times folks don't really get what the leader was trying to convey until the leader is dead. And then all of a sudden it clicks into place. Jesus' own siblings didn't believe that he really was who he said he was until he resurrected. We could get discouraged in the way. Jesus could have gotten discouraged because James and Jude, so on and so forth, didn't believe. But instead, he said, who are my brethren and who is my mother? I'm about my Father's business. I'm here with a vision of the mission. Others may not understand, and others might question, which also breeds loneliness. But the vision and the mission drive you forward. The disciples were amazed and afraid. They were bewildered to see their master hurrying with such purpose toward a dangerous, unknown encounter a few miles and a few days down the road. And they were largely silent. They were silent with dread and with awe and maybe even afraid that they were following a madman. He's finally lost it. He's finally gone over the edge. But there's power when you get a hold of God in the way. You can ask the Apostle Paul, who was on his way to Damascus when he has an encounter with God. And God said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, it's a tool. It's a farming implement. He said, Paul, I'm reaching for you. You got to stop trying to fight against the way. You got to stop trying to fight. And in the way, he met the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Later in the book of Philippians, he said, I have been apprehended. I was trying to apprehend it, but instead it apprehended me. And I'm going to tell you, that's the power of walking in the way. That's the power of living for God. And so you might not understand it all, but if you hang around long enough, one of these days, it's going to get a hold of you. It's going to get a hold of you. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 24, Paul's standing in front of the governor Felix, who's married to a Jewish wife, Drusilla. And Paul tells Felix, he said, by the way that they call heresy, I'm a believer. He said, I was fighting against the way, but the way got a hold of me. And now I'm not afraid of the way, but I'm walking in the way. I come to tell you today, you might be in this house and you... And you might have some that don't agree. You might have some that don't understand. But he said, after the way they call heresy, it got me. They may not believe it, but I believe it. They might falsely accuse, but I do not falsely believe. They may persecute, but I praise. They may imprison, but I'm going to preach. They may holler, but I'm going to hallelujah. I once was lost in sin, but I met Jesus who took me in. And then the light of heaven filled my soul. I was against it at first, but while I was in the way, I met the way, and my life has never been the same. I won't get discouraged because of the way, but I'm going to preach along the way. I'm going to tell somebody today, it's time to get in the way, and it's time to walk in the way. It's not time to get discouraged. It's time to let your faith rise. God is with you. God is for you.